So our scripture today comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 15 through 28. And we'll start with verse 15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of one who made it. Because a will is in force only when someone has died, it takes effect while the one who made it is living. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. And this is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he ever enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So we'd like to pass the time to Pastor Sam now.
Good morning. But let's continue in prayer. Lord, we know that you are here with us. Even though we can't all gather together in person, you are with each and every one of us where we are. So, Lord, as we gather together virtually to give you honor and glory and praise, we pray that you would work, in us, that you would work and change us, that you would draw us closer to you, make us more like you. And Lord, I pray, especially today, that you would work in me, that you would give me the words to speak, not my words, but your words, that you would be glorified, that these words would be pleasing to you and would bring glory and honor to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In many ways, I think the law of Moses gets a bad rap. Many people see the law of Moses as God trying to ruin our fun. They see it as a list of do's and don'ts. Do all of these tough things, these not very fun things, and don't do these things that seem to be pleasurable. We see it like that rather than seeing them as a framework for the Israelites to enjoy the best possible relationship that they could have with God. Remember, the way things are now isn't the way things were supposed to be. This isn't the way God intended when he created Adam and Eve in the garden. We were supposed to be in relationship with God. Just like Adam and Eve walked and talked with God, that was the way it was supposed to be for us. But sin ruined that. Sin ruined that relationship. And sinful humanity could no longer stand in the presence of the holy God. Our sinful, shameful, dirty selves could not handle being in the presence of God's pure and holy presence. And God knew that. But instead of leaving his creation, instead of leaving us to just suffer and not be able to draw close to the Lord, through Moses, God gave the Israelites commands. He gave them the law of Moses that would help the Israelites enjoy their relationship with the living God as much as they could in their sinful condition. It wasn't to restrict them, to not allow them to do certain things and force them to do other things. They were parameters, guidelines on how to have the best relationship with the living God that they possibly could while still being sinful human beings. One of the parts of the law of Moses One of the major parts of the law of Moses is offerings and sacrifices that the people were to bring to the Lord. And of the offerings, there's two basic types of offerings in the law of Moses. Offerings given to the Lord in celebration, like thank offerings, burnt offerings, and meal offerings, and offerings given in restitution. That's the second type. Offerings that were made in restitution, which we normally call and refer to as sacrifices. And of the sacrifices, the sin offering and guilt offering were commanded when someone sinned unintentionally and only in cases where the transgression was not punishable by death. I'm sure you guys are thinking, wow, all of this offerings and sacrifices sounds really exciting, Sam. Where can I find out more about it? You can look it up and read it in Leviticus 1-7 at your leisure anytime you want. And I'm sure you guys are all turning to Leviticus right now because most of us probably don't turn to Leviticus very often. What I want to point out was that when someone sinned, whether it was intentional or unintentional, it required blood to make restitution. If it was intentional and depending on the severity of the sin, it would often require the blood of the one who committed the sin. Not just a little bit of blood, not just like a diabetic finger poke of blood to make restitution, but the blood that would result from their death. But if it was unintentional and not that severe, it would require the blood of an animal, sacrificed to take the place of the blood of the person whose blood should have been spilt. That's why the writer of Hebrews says in 9:22, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It could be the blood of the sinner or the sacrificial blood of an animal, but without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And who do you think had the pleasure of making all of the sacrifices? It wasn't the people's job to kill and sacrifice the animals themselves. Rather, they would bring their offerings and their sacrifices to the priest. And once the temple was built, they would bring their sacrifices to the temple in Jerusalem to give to the priest. And then but prior to the building of the temple, they would still bring them to the priest, who in turn would turn the animals into offerings to the Lord. Some of the offerings weren't too bad, in the sense that they only required bread or grain and could be offered up to the Lord. But some of the offerings, most of the sacrifices, all of the sacrifices were a lot messier, as they required the slaughtering of an animal as part of the sacrifice. And who got to do this? But the priest. It was the priest's job, not only to sacrifice the animal to the Lord, but to slaughter the animal before preparing the sacrifice. And the thing about these kinds of sacrifices was that a sacrifice was only good for one sin. So that meant the same people would have to bring multiple sacrifices throughout the years because of all of their sins. And as you can imagine, the Israelites sinned, and the Israelites also had a lot to be thankful for. So between the offerings, thanking God and praising God for what he has blessed them with, and the sacrifices that they needed to make restitution for what they had done wrong, the Israelites kept the priests busy all year. The Israelites knew that in a very specific manner, the priest was very responsible for their spiritual well-being. Without the priest making the sacrifices on their behalf, without the priest making the offerings on their behalf, they would continue to be separated from God. That's why they relied so much on the priest. I know that many Christians nowadays aren't particularly fond of the law of Moses. Many Christians think that it's outdated, and we're glad that Jesus replaced it. For all the complaints that some people have about the law of Moses, I think that many people have still adopted a part of it. Intentionally or unintentionally, realizing it or without realizing it, I think many Christians have adopted a part of the law of Moses. I think there are many Christians today who believe that the priest is very responsible for their spiritual life still, or if not priest, the pastor. I think that's part of the reason that so many Christians move from church to church, from one church to the next, looking for a church that meets their, quote unquote, meets their needs. I think they're looking for a pastor that will be responsible for their spiritual well-being, who gives them what they think they need. They still want to rely on the priest or pastor to take care of their spiritual needs. The thing is, under the old system, yes, the priest was crucial. I mean, who else is going to make all the sacrifices that were necessary? Who else, once the temple was built, could enter into the temple and make the necessary sacrifices? The priest was so crucial to the old system, especially since only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. And even then, they could only do that once a year. So in the old system, under the law of Moses, the priest is crucial. But under Christ, using the words of Eugene Peterson and Marva Don, the priest, or nowadays the pastor, has become unnecessary. The pastor is not as necessary as the priest was under the law of Moses. The writer of Hebrews tells us how things have changed. Under the old system, under the law of Moses, verse 23 says, it was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things, that being us, the people, to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For the people, for the earthly beings, to try to even draw close to God, as sinful as the Israelites, and when I say the Israelites, I mean all of humanity, as sinful as the Israelites were, the only way they could try to draw close to God was, after they sinned, was through the blood of the sacrifices of the animals. But that was the problem with the animal sacrifices. They were only so good. There was a limit to what they could do. They were only good enough to allow their earthly bodies to draw a little bit closer to the Lord. But in order for God's creation to have a deeper relationship with the Lord, one that goes beyond this world and one that goes into eternity, required more than these animal sacrifices. That's why it says the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The heavenly things can only be purified with better sacrifices than these. The physical self may be cleansed for a time to come in, to draw close to God with the blood of animals. But us as a whole being, as a whole person, to draw close to God in eternity, need better sacrifices than these animals. The animal sacrifices might cut it for a short term while on earth, but for more, we need more. And that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came and became the perfect sacrifice for all. And he did the work that no animal sacrifice could ever do, the work that no one else could do. Verses 24 and 25 says, "For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest entered the most holy place every year with blood that is not its own." Christ did what no other sacrifice could. Because Jesus wasn't sacrificed in a man-made sanctuary. He wasn't sacrificed in the temple, man-made temple. He was the sanctuary, the temple was only a copy of what is in heaven. He wasn't sacrificed in the man-made temple. Christ, when Christ died for us and was resurrected, he entered heaven itself. His sacrifice for us was made in heaven itself in our place. And when Jesus appeared before the Father in God's presence, he took our sins upon himself so that we ourselves could stand before the living God. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. And Jesus' sacrifice removes the need for any other sacrifice to ever be made again. And just as the sacrifices are no longer needed, in essence, it puts the priest out of a job. It makes the priest obsolete. Think about it. The priests were responsible for bringing the offerings and sacrifices of the people to the Lord. With all the offerings they brought and the number of people who would bring these offerings, that in and of itself was a significant number of offerings that the priests would have to make. It would keep them busy throughout the year. But now, without the sacrifices, without the offerings, what are they going to do? When Jesus came, he upended the law of Moses. He upended the system that they were used to. And he became the ultimate and final sacrifice. Not only was this going to save a lot of animals, because another animal would never have to be sacrificed again, but in effect, it put the priests out of a job. The offerings and sacrifices were such a big part of their responsibility. What would they do if they never have to make a sacrifice again? Maybe that's part of the reason the teachers of the laws and the Pharisees hated Jesus so much. Maybe they knew that Jesus was putting them out of a job, out of a livelihood. But that's what Jesus' sacrifice did. It made the priests unnecessary. It makes pastors unnecessary. I've never sacrificed an animal to the Lord on anyone's behalf. I've eaten quite a few animals in my time, but never as a sacrifice, out of my pure enjoyment and for my satisfaction, yes. But because Jesus became the ultimate high priest, and because he became the ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice that was made once for all, Jesus doesn't have to enter into heaven again and again and again to offer himself as a sacrifice every time we sin. He did it once for all. That's why verse 26 says the Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with the sin by the sacrifice of himself. His sacrifice covers all of our sins once for all. And he has fulfilled the law of Moses, and in the process has now made priests and pastors unnecessary, obsolete, because Jesus opened the way for us to go directly to the Lord. We don't need a pastor or a priest to mediate for us in order for us to go directly to the Lord. Through Jesus, we have direct access. We don't need a priest or pastor to make sacrifices on our behalf so that we can try to get closer to Jesus or to the Father. Jesus has opened the way up that we can get directly to the Father through Jesus. Not through a pastor, not through a priest, not through someone else, not through the blood of an animal, but through the blood of Christ. He has opened the door for us to get directly to the Lord. Now, as I say, pastors are unnecessary. I don't say this because I want the church to fire me and the other pastoral staff. I mean, we finally just hired 2 more pastors. So I'm not saying this. Please don't think I'm saying this because I want to get fired. I say this because I think every one of us needs to take responsibility for our own spiritual life, for our relationship with God. Every one of us needs to take responsibility for how our relationship with God is. Our spiritual well-being isn't up to the pastor. It isn't up to a mentor or a professor. It isn't up to our parents or our grandparents or our friends. Yes, we can learn from them. Yes, we should learn from them. Yes, we can journey together with each other and encourage each other on. But each of us is responsible for our own relationship with the Father. Our relationship with God isn't dependent upon any other person. It is dependent upon Jesus, who opened the door to the Father, who through his sacrifice opened the door that we can have direct access to the Father. And it's on us. It's on us to put the time and effort into our relationship with Jesus. It's on us to set aside time with the Lord every day. It's on us to spend time in his word. It's on us to spend time in prayer. No one can make or take our relationship with God and make it better. No one can make us take our relationship with Jesus seriously. No one can make us spend more time with Jesus. That's on us. That's on whether we decide spending time and developing our relationship with Jesus is important enough and worth it. That's on us deciding where we want to put our effort, our energy, our time, our money. Is it in our relationship with the Lord? Or is it somewhere else, into other things? Our relationship with God isn't dependent on anybody else other than Jesus and us. Jesus has opened the door that we can come to the Father directly, and now it's on us to decide, do we want to? Do we want to have that kind of a relationship with Him? Do we want to put in that time and effort and energy to build a relationship with Him? Or do I just want to get into heaven? I remember a speaker I heard at a retreat years ago say that God doesn't have any grandchildren. And when he first said it, I was a little confused. Bear with me, I was young, probably around 20 or so, and I thought I knew everything at that time. And it wasn't until later that I realized how little I knew. But when the speaker said God doesn't have any grandchildren, I was sitting there confused. If God is Father, Father can't be a father without kids. And if kids have kids, then obviously he's got to be a grandfather, right? Stupid me, right? The kids are probably at home going, oh, Daddy said a bad word. Sorry. The speaker's point to this was that God has children. You, me, everyone else who accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior are his children. You can't become a child of God or a grandchild of God because your parents believe in Jesus. You can only become a child of God because you believe and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that's what he meant by saying God doesn't have any grandchildren. Your parents, your friends, your children, your pastors, none of us, nobody else is responsible for your relationship with Jesus. We can help you. We can encourage you, we can walk with you, we can struggle with you, wrestle with you, cry with you, laugh and celebrate with you. But ultimately, you are responsible for your relationship with Jesus. You are responsible for making the choice of saying, you know what, I want to spend time with Jesus. Jesus is so important to me, I want to spend my time and effort and energy and money on Jesus. Not on other things, but on Jesus. That's up to you to make that decision. I can tell you time and time again how important Jesus is. I can tell you over and over how great Jesus is. But I can't make you spend time with him. I can't make you take your relationship with Jesus seriously. Each of us has to take responsibility for our own relationship with Jesus. Now, as I say this, I don't want you to misunderstand me and to... Maybe I need to work on my English. But I don't want you to misunderstand me and think that I'm saying you don't need the church. I'm not saying that the church is unnecessary. I'm saying I'm unnecessary. I'm unnecessary because you have direct access to God through Jesus. The church is necessary. Unfortunately, during this time of COVID, I think a lot of people have forgotten that or lost sight of that. Barna Group recently released the results of a survey they did. And it was kind of shocking when I read it. And so, some things were more shocking than others. But the survey said one-third of Christians, so during this pandemic, one-third of Christians have only attended their church's worship service online. So that means for those who say LGC is their home church, they have not visited another online worship from any other church. I'm a little bit surprised by that. I thought more people would be checking out other churches online. And don't worry, I'm not going to say anything. If you guys have been checking out other churches online, I'm not going to think you're cheating on us or cheating on me or cheating on the church. It's okay. You can check out other churches online. I expect you to come back, but you can check out other churches online. But they said one-third have only continued to worship in their church's online worship. They said one-third had checked out other churches' worships. So that means they've attended their own church's online worship, but also checked out other churches' worships as well. It could be that they did it the same week. It could be that they did it different weeks and they didn't specify. But then the part that shocked me the most was they said one-third have not attended an online worship at all. And to make that even worse, they said this statistic was worst among millennials. Half of Christian millennials polled said they have not attended an online service at all since the pandemic started. I'm not saying, as I say, the pastor is unnecessary to get direct access to the Lord. I'm not saying the church is unnecessary. The church is necessary. The church isn't responsible. The church isn't responsible for your spiritual life and your spiritual well-being and how deep your relationship with the Lord is. But the church is necessary. The church is necessary for us to walk together with brothers and sisters, to encourage each other, to wrestle together and struggle together, to cry together, to celebrate together. The church is very necessary. The church may not be responsible for your spiritual well-being, but the church can definitely help in it. When you fall, when you're down, the church and those brothers and sisters in the church can help you get back up and continue. The church is very necessary. It's not responsible, but it is necessary. Me, on the other hand, I am less necessary. But I think the other thing that this survey says, which is the more disheartening part, is I think the one-third who have not attended worship at all miss the point of worship. Worship isn't about what we get. Worship is about giving to God what only God deserves. That's why when people stop worshiping, I have to ask, why are they stopping worshiping? Why did one-third stop because things went online? What changed that they stopped worshiping once worship went online? Maybe because they don't see their friends? Maybe because they don't have the comfort of talking to each other? Maybe they don't have the accountability because you don't know if they're joined worship or not. But the one thing that hasn't changed through all of COVID, regardless of how much everything else has changed around us, the one thing that hasn't changed through all of COVID is God. God hasn't changed. God has never changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we worship, and if we come to church because we go to worship the living God, then whether that church is meeting in person, in a physical building, churches meeting online, worshiping God, there is the reason for us to worship and gather together is still the same. God alone deserves our worship. God alone deserves our praise. And whether it's in person and whether it's online, that will never change. So whether we're meeting in person together, whether it's the handful of 8 or 9 people here today, or whether once we open up a little bit more, we can have more people together and worship, or whether everything is online, or we're back to the way things were before COVID, regardless of our circumstances, God doesn't change. And our reason to worship doesn't change either. We worship because the God who created us, the God who sent his only son to die for us, is the only one worth worshiping. That truth should make us want to take our relationship with Jesus seriously. That truth should make us want to take our relationship with the Lord seriously. We can't expect somebody else to build our relationship with God for us. We have to take responsibility for it. And I know things are very different during this time of COVID, and things look very different from the way they were 4 months ago. But maybe this is an opportunity for us to take our relationship with God more seriously. As the world around us slows down, as the world around us has changed, maybe this is as good a time as any to stop and reprioritize. Reprioritize what is important, what matters and what doesn't matter. And I would hope that at the top of that list of what matters is your relationship with the living God. I can't make you take it seriously. I can pull the old Asian parent tricks and try to guilt you and try to make you feel bad when you don't take it seriously, but that's only going to go so far. But I can tell you again that Jesus has opened the door to the Father for us. We have direct access to the Lord like never before, like the Israelites never had. And I would hope you would take advantage of that. As you're sitting at home or saying, life has changed, I can't do the things that I used to do, I hope you would not go back to doing the things that you used to do and do things differently. And maybe that means waking up early and spending time with Jesus. Maybe that means spending more time reading scripture. Maybe that means reading some Christian books. Maybe that means singing praise throughout your day. Maybe that means taking an online course at Regent or some other Christian school. Now that everything is online, you don't have to travel. Maybe it's as simple as just joining an online class. But I would hope that as things have changed, they would change for the better. That our relationship with Jesus would change for the better, that we would draw closer to him, that we would spend more time with him, that we would take ownership of our relationship and responsibility of our relationship with Christ and work on it and prioritize it above everything else. You don't need me to do that. But if you need some help or advice, I'm here. I'm available. Call me. Chat. Message me. Message one another. Ask for advice. Ask for help. You are ultimately responsible, but there are many here who want to help you along the way. I'm not necessary for your spiritual well-being. That's on you. And I hope that you will take that seriously during this time. I hope that you will put in the effort and energy, that you will put in the time necessary. Just like any relationship requires time, our relationship with Jesus requires time, and I hope you will put in that time and effort during this time of COVID and beyond, that it would change you so much that it will continue well beyond COVID, because there's nothing more important than our relationship with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, so much has changed around us. So much has changed in the past 4 months, and we look around and sometimes we don't know what to think. But Lord, you have not changed. You have never changed. Through it all, you have remained the same, and your love for us has remained the same. So Lord, as we look around and complain and lament the differences of how things have changed and how things are different, help us to celebrate also that these differences in some instances have given us more time to spend with you, have given us more time to put into our relationship with you, and help us to take advantage of that time. Help us to take advantage of our time and take responsibility of our relationship with you and put the effort into it, to making it better and to going deeper and deeper in love with you, Lord, because you alone are worthy. So Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.